Stand with us this morning. Did you come expecting this morning? Did you come to raise a hallelujah this morning? Did you come to sing loud? Sing louder than the people that don't believe. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this glorious day, God. We thank you for the rain that is falling on our earth, Jesus. We thank you that we were able to come in here this morning. Raise a hallelujah, Jesus. Father, we just lift our arms to you this morning, our hands, Jesus. We say, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, God. We thank you, Lord, that we are free to come and worship you, God. The one true God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you for all that you are doing and all that you are going to do. We thank you that you are our hope, that you are love, that you breathe life in our lungs, Jesus. We just thank you, Lord. Amen. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me.
A little louder.
My will.
little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
Oh, sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder.
In the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder.
Louder than.
A little louder.
The presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder.
Louder than the unbelief.
Sing a little louder.
My weapon is a melody.
Sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
Sing a little louder.
Be the same. church that you would desire your light to be seen. Break down our pride and all the walls we built up inside, our earthly crowns and all our desires we lay at your feet. Let hope rise, darkness tremble in your holy light. Every eye will see Jesus our God, great and mighty to be praised. God of all days, glorious in all of your ways. Oh, the majesty, the wonders and grace. Darkness tremble in your holy light. Every eye will see Jesus our God, great and mighty to be
your holy light. Every eye will see Jesus. Rise, darkness tremble in your holy light. Every eye will see Jesus, our God, great and mighty to be praised. God of all days. Shout with everything. Your holy name, God. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. The one who does impossible is reaching out to make me whole. Reaching out to make me whole. The one who put death in his place. His life is flowing through my veins. His life is flowing through my veins. The one who does impossible is reaching out to make me whole. Reaching out to make me whole. The one who put death in its place. His life is flowing through my veins. His life is flowing through my veins. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God. You're the God of miracles. You're the God of miracles. The God who was and is to come. The power of the risen one. The God who brings the dead to life. You're the God of miracles. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God. We believe in you. We believe in you. You're the God of miracles. We believe in you. We believe in you. You're the God of miracles. Thank you.
Jesus being conceived in the womb of his mother Mary and coming to this earth and dying for our sins, where would we be? What miracle could we hope for? That he came and he reversed the sentence of death that was upon us since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. But even before that, God preordained before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would come and do this very thing to save us from the grasp of hell, to save us from eternal damnation. How can this be? Love us so much that he would give his one and only son, that he would die a horrific death. All he did was good on the earth. All he did was perform miracles, cast out demons, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. All he did was good, but yet he was hated by the world. So he said to us, "For in this world you will have trials and tribulations. But take heart, for I have overcome the world." When the angel Gabriel came to make an announcement to Mary, he said, "The Lord is with you, and you are anointed with great favor." Didn't even know what this meant or what it may mean for her. But Gabriel reassured her and said, "Do not yield to your fear." Can you say that with me this morning? Do not yield to your fear. For the Lord has found delight in you. How many of you know that God has found delight in you and has chosen to surprise you with a wonderful gift? Goes on to say he will be supreme and will be known as the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will enthrone him as king on the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign as king over Israel forever, and his reign will have no end. Gabriel said, "The Spirit of holiness will fall upon you, and Almighty God will spread his shadow of power over you in a cloud of glory. This is why the child born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Then Mary responded, saying, "Yes, I will be a mother for the Lord. And as his servant, I accept whatever he has for me. May everything you have told me come to pass." What an amazing picture of the glory of God descending upon Mary with Jesus inside of her. Then he's born, then he dies, then he takes his seat at the right hand. And then that same glory is put inside of us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. What a great mystery, but what a beautiful thing that Jesus lives inside of us. And now we are the hope of glory. How many of you know that hope of glory, how many of you know that everything was put back to the way it was in the garden? And he said to take dominion over the earth. How many of you know that that is our mandate? How many of you know with Christ in us in the presence of the Holy Spirit? How many of you know that just by your presence on earth with Christ inside of you in the presence of God, that your the light inside of you pushes out the darkness? That's how we take dominion. Do you know your assignment on the earth? Do you know that it's your assignment to take dominion? It's to release the glory of God. How many of you know it's up to you? It's up to you. It's up to us, the body of Christ. Man, I don't know about you, but sometimes that can be a fearful thing. that. Can anybody relate? Can anybody relate to me? Sometimes you just don't know how to do that. But the important thing is that you show up. You show up with the presence of God inside of you. And you say to the Lord, you say to your Heavenly Father, just like Mary did, I accept whatever you have for me. She knew what that was going to look like to the rest of the world. Because for certain, Mary and Joseph both knew that they hadn't come together in that way to conceive a child. And all the rest of the people around her would have seen the same thing. Thus carrying that stigma that she was messing around. But yet she found favor in the sight of the Lord. But yet this is a great gift, Gabriel announced to her. And then he says, do not yield to your fear. I just want to prophesy over you this morning. Do not yield to your fear for what God has placed inside of you. The world's not going to like. But nonetheless, we will say, yes, let it be done to me according to what you have said. Amen, church. Amen. Do not yield to your fear. I just feel like God wants our yes this morning. He wants our yes. Let it be done unto me according to what you have said. Can you just signify by raising your hand this morning if that's you? Let it be done to me, Lord, according to every plan, according to everything you have written in my book. I want that to come to pass. And God, I believe that you will cause it to come to pass with my yes. It won't come in my striving. It won't come in my good behavior. It even says that the Spirit of holiness descended upon Mary. How many of you know that the Spirit of holiness has descended upon you? You've been born again. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You have been given the power of the Holy Ghost to overcome every form of evil on the earth. And when you show up, darkness flees. Darkness flees. Can you say that? Darkness flees. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hour, God, that you're calling your church into her rightful place. Our first place is in covenant with you. We are a covenant people, and I make declaration over this house. We are a covenant people. Hallelujah. You will not forget us. Your word says you have carved us in the palm of your hand. Hallelujah. We thank you that you will never, ever break your covenant with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. God, we just say yes to you this morning. We don't even know what that is, but we say yes to you. God, we ask that your Holy Spirit just fill this place right now in the name of Jesus. God, I speak to every physical infirmity this morning to be healed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, we just receive that healing. We receive that healing because you are a good father. It's not because we're bad people. It's because you're a good father. God, we thank you, Lord. I just pray the Holy Ghost just sweep through this place this morning, touching every physical ailment in Jesus' name. We bind the power of every demon of hell in Jesus' name. Decree that your word shall go forth this morning and accomplish its intended purpose. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just more, Lord. More of you. Just fill this place with your presence, God. Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shake somebody's hand. Tell them they're amazing. Come on, don't be shy. God's just looking for our yes. You know, he's just looking for that, for us to say, let it be done to me according to what you have said. We need to remember that all of the things that he has put in our book that are to come to pass in our lifetime, he's going to cause it. He who has called you is faithful to perform it. Amen. He is faithful. Say, he is faithful. He is faithful to perform it. He's a good father. He really is good. I just need to pray for our county, if you don't mind, this morning. God, I thank you, Lord, that you have ordained Lycoming County to set a precedent in the nation. And I make declaration this morning that Lycoming County shall set precedents in this nation. They will go first in the name of Jesus. I declare and decree that no demonic entity shall set foot in agreement and in covenant in this county in Jesus' name. God, we take dominion over the boundaries of our county in the name of Jesus. And we arrest the powers of hell that travel the waterways in Jesus Christ's name. And we declare and decree that out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. And I declare living water over every tributary, over every river, over every spring in the name and power of Christ Jesus. And we declare every inch of land in this county for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we declare and decree that you are enthroned over this county in Jesus' name. We declare and decree that Pennsylvania shall not be a destination state any longer for abortion in Jesus' name. And we declare and decree that it'll be a destination state for the glory of the Lord in Jesus' name. God, we declare that you are the God of justice. You are the God of justice over the state of Pennsylvania. God, we thank you for overturning Roe versus Wade. And we crush those altars of hell. We crush those blood altars in the state of Pennsylvania in Jesus' name. And we bind every power of witchcraft that has come against this state in Jesus Christ's name. We desecrate the altars of Baal in Jesus' name. Yes. With every city in this state they have divorced Baal. Every city, your power has been stripped, and we declare and decree that we are in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. For your kingdom shall have no end. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 34, beginning in verse 27. Exodus 34, 27. God said to Moses, "Now write down these words. For by these words I've made a covenant with you and Israel." Moses was there with God 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat any food. He didn't drink any water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 words. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying the tablets of the testimony, he didn't know that the skin of his face glowed because he had been speaking with God. Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, saw his radiant face, and held back, afraid to get close to him. Moses called out to them. Aaron and the leaders in the community came back, and Moses talked with them. Later, all the Israelites came up to him, and he passed on the commands, everything that God had told him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But when he went into the presence of God to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. When he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they would see Moses' face, its skin glowing, and then he would again put the veil on his face until he went back in to speak with God.
It's not like I haven't gone over this passage in this series. Even this passage today, like, I don't know how many times, 10, 15. But even now, as we're reading more, and Pastor Sherry's reading, I have some other thought that I really want to share with you today. First of all, welcome into the house of the Lord. We're just blessed to have all of you in the house of the Lord today. We're so glad to see our regular friends and some visiting friends, some we haven't seen for quite some time. We bless all of you. Just welcome into the house of the Lord, into the presence of the Lord. That's why we came today. We came to connect to the God of the universe in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In fact, we'll talk more about that today because this is not a natural connection. It's a spiritual connection. And that's why Paul writes, a natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to the natural man. But to those who are redeemed by Jesus Christ, to those whom the Holy Spirit has been implanted to empower us to live and to understand, that communication line is open. Praise God. So we continue now on this series that we've been on, this journey we've been on, following the cloud. And many, if not all of you, know this is a reference to Israel when God was bringing them out of Egypt. That he presented a cloud to them, cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, something so significant they couldn't mistake the way that God had planned for them to go. We talked weeks ago about how this cloud had taken them in a direction they would not have otherwise expected. And you can't help but miss the parallels in the Christian walk of our lives, how God leads us in ways that we wouldn't really expect. In fact, I received a cartoon. I'm going to ask the tech team to put that up there just for a moment. And I loved it. I got this yesterday by a woman we're working with on governmental issues. And you can see at the top is almost a child's drawing. That's my plan for my life. And at the top you see that straight line. And below it you'll see God's plan. In God's plan you see a ditch with water in it. And then you see some humps. And then you see some rocky territory, then some more humps, and then some jagged corners, and then you see more difficult territory. Because sometimes God's ways are not our ways. Quite often, in fact, normally they're not. And so when we walk this Christian walk, we have this, maybe I should call it a misperception, that because that we are connected with the Most High God, that everything will be just very copacetic and very simple. It's not the case, because God chooses to grow us. God chooses us to take us through paths that ultimately require us to count on Him and to trust in Him, ways that we never would have expected, in ways we never would have taken. And so it was with Israel, that instead of being led the short way up to the Promised Land, they could have been to the Promised Land in a number of days when they left Egypt. We know ultimately it took them 40 years because of their disobedience. But that wasn't God's plan. He had some other things in mind for Israel. One of them was to demonstrate His glory to Egypt. I don't know that Moses and people of Israel, that ever crossed their mind when God took them south instead of north. When God clearly was going to demonstrate not only to the natural wicked kingdom, but the spiritual kingdom of the satanic influence on the earth, that God was going to demonstrate His glory. And to do that, He had to take them to the impossible limits, into the wilderness, then to the edge of the Red Sea, when God of the heavens and the earth would demonstrate to Egypt and Pharaoh, who thought he was God incarnate, mockery, if you will, of Jesus Christ. And so you see that he's taken Israel to that place by this cloud. We're going to transition to another microphone. Red. Thank you. And so this journey goes on, and we pick this up here, as you saw there in chapter 34 of Exodus. I don't want to miss this. I believe this will today will likely be the end of this series, and we'll move on to something else wherever God leads us. In fact, I was preparing to start a new series today when I received something. In fact, I was going to end with this, but I have something else to talk about there. It was by Pastor Bill Johnson. It came up on my feed. I'm not much of a, certainly not a Facebooker. I'm not a tweeter. I don't do that stuff. It's just not my thing. But I do have an Instagram account, and I follow certain people that are, to me, are grounded in the Spirit of God. And those are people that I follow. I really want to know what's going on. And one of those is Pastor Bill Johnson. But he wrote this thing, and it came up on the very morning, which would have been Monday morning, when I was decided would I continue this series. And he said this. It's a very short post, but pointed. He said, God does not look for worship. He looks for worshipers. Why? Because he knows we will always become like that which we worship. In fact, I thought it was interesting in the passage, it was just read there in Exodus 34. We're going to talk about Moses and the glory of God shining on his face when he came into the presence. But when he came to the people, his face was aglow. And did you see there? The people were afraid. Now, this was Aaron, his very brother. But the glory and the glow and from the presence of God was so powerful that even the people that were his closest allies were afraid of him. They didn't recognize him. And I say that to say this, because when you've been in the presence of God and you come out and you're among the common people, and I don't mean that demeaningly, but the people that haven't been, you're scary to them. Yes. It's scary. Right. It's like, I really don't know where you're coming from. I really don't understand what's going on in your life, but you're working at a different plane that makes me a little uncomfortable. And so it was with Moses. Every time that he was in the presence of God, he would come out with this glow on his face. And finally, when the people of Israel, Aaron and his leaders, became accustomed to this, that then Moses would come and he would speak to them, and this glow was on his face, the glory of God. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But I say that to say this, church, when you've been in the presence, the glory of God is going to be on your face. And frankly, it can be a little frightening. We had a very, his relative, he's been with us in these services. And the church he goes to, I'm sure it's a very good church, and there's no debate, but he said, you know, your church is just a little too intense. And, you know, and he didn't mean it in a mean way. But he understands in this day and age, if you cut it down to 40 minutes and two worship songs, and you can get the people in and out on time so they can get home in time to get the NFL game going, you're going to be better off. And frankly, he's right. If better off is filling the seats, it's true. And I'm not here to demean other ministries, because we have our own strengths and weaknesses as well, and I recognize that. But it gets a little scary at times for some. But it's like, you know what? We will. Moses didn't say, "Oh, that's a little scary to you." You know what? I was in the presence this morning, but I'm going to avoid that because I'm going to make you uncomfortable. No. It's like, look. I'm going in the presence of God, and you're going to see me like this, and you're going to experience me like this. And it doesn't matter, this is reading, and again, I'm not quoting what Moses said, but it's clearly evident, it doesn't matter what you think, and if it makes you a little uncomfortable, I'm going back into the presence of God, and I'm going to relate to you what he has told me to tell you. This isn't a popularity contest. So it was. So as I move forward here, I want to just give you this thought. And I summarize it this way. The result of worship from the mind is temporal or temporary. But the result of worship from the heart is eternal. I take you back to last week. As we read here moments ago, Moses is now actually going back on the mountain. We finished that passage where, you know, he in chapter 33, where he's having this encounter with God, and God says, I'm not going to go with you people. I'm going to send the angel before you. Moses responds in chapter 33, look, why don't you tell us who you're sending with us? We don't even know the name of that angel, if you will. And then Moses begins to intercede, not only on his own behalf, but on behalf of Israel. And finally he says, look, if your presence doesn't go with us, then do not send us to the promised land. I'd rather live in the wilderness with your presence than in that land flowing with milk and honey without the presence of God. And boy, I'll tell you what, that's a lesson for us as churches and as believers. This isn't about whether we're living in the land of flowing with milk and honey. Are we living in the presence of God? That's what counts in God's economy. So now this is Moses' second 40-day trip. Because of the disobedience of the people on the first 40 days, when he came down and they were worshiping the golden calf, and Moses and God dealt with that. Now Moses is back up there, and as you recall, Moses got a little angry on the first account when he came down and he took those commandments that were written by the finger of God and he smashed them on the ground. And so now he's going to redo this whole thing, 40 days. But something happens, and I don't want you to miss this. If you have your Bibles, when he said last week, when Moses said, God, I want you to show me your glory. And what he's saying there is this: I've seen you in the burning bush. I've seen your miracles. I've seen you turn my staff into a snake. I've seen you perform water, give water from the rock. I've seen you do the miraculous. I've seen you've given us manna from the heavens so we can survive. But I want to see you. I want to have an encounter with you. It's like, in the human level, it's like falling in love. When you fall in love with somebody, it's not like it's love and then it's done. It's like, no, I want to experience this relationship more. I want to know you more fully. So Moses said that, and God says, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live, but I will hide you in the cleft of the rock and cover you there with my hand, and my glory will pass by. And remember, when he says my glory, the glory is he begins to demonstrate the goodness of God, the grace of God. He says his name, who God, who he is himself. That's the glory of God. And he passes by, and something amazing happens that hasn't happened yet in the scriptures that I want to point out to you. Chapter 34, verse 8. When God was passing by, his name and his name is verse 8, and Moses made haste to do what? Bow toward the earth and worship. As I studied this, I was amazed. Moses had yet, at least in the scripture, to bow down in the presence of God and worship. There's only one or other occasion, it may be in chapter 24 of Exodus, when God commands Moses and Aaron and all of his group to go from a distance and begin to worship from a distance. But there's no indication up until this point that Moses bowed down in the presence of God, flat on his face, and he began to worship. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 25, Moses would recount this later to the people of Israel. And here's what he says on this second trip. He's on the second trip when he has this encounter of the glory of God. Show me your glory. He's hidden by the hand of God in the crevice, in the crest of the rock, and that rock is Christ. This is now his second 40 days, and Moses says this during that second 40 days, but I fell on my knees in the Lord's presence for 40 days and 40 nights, lying out flat, because the Lord planned on wiping you out. It's a complete surrender of the heart, and this is what Moses was brought to, this level of worship that was undeniable, it was unchangeable. Moses was all in. I want to draw a parallel here for you, because I want to show you what I talked about moments ago when I said the result of worship from the mind is temporal. Moses was now worshiping from the heart. He's in the presence of God. He's flat on his face. He's interceding, but he has seen the glory of God. If you have your Bibles, it's in Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. God had come to Moses at the burning bush in chapter 3. Moses goes to Aaron, tells Aaron what's going to take place, shows Aaron the power of God through the staff and things like that, performs miracles in front of Aaron. Moses and Aaron come to the leaders of Israel in Egypt in chapter 4, very early on. And now Aaron, who's the spokesperson, because Moses says, my tongue is sick and I can't talk very good, Lord. Aaron begins to tell the people what's going on, how God has visited them. And something happens in chapter 4, verse 31. It says this, and so the people of Israel, they believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. I never saw that before. They bowed their heads and worshipped. In fact, it goes on several chapters later, Exodus chapter 12, verse 27. Moses has explained to them what's going to take place at the Passover and how God's going to protect you. You put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and your firstborn will be preserved. And then he goes to tell them how you will relate this, what happened to your posterity, to your children and children's children. I'll pick it up in chapter 12, verse 27 of Exodus. Moses is telling them, you will say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so. And I say that to say this, I believe there is implicit meaning by where you see the people kind of acknowledging what they've heard and they've kind of bowed their heads and like, okay, all agreed, I'm going to do that. Versus this man, Moses, who has experienced almost every imaginable test, but he has seen the presence of God because he has pressed in for the presence of God. And finally, he is flat on his face in the presence of God and he is changed forever. Not that he's perfect. Only perfect man was Jesus Christ. But he's transformed into a worshiper. The people had acted on what they heard. Moses acted on what he experienced. Don't miss that. People heard it? Yeah, I'm in. I'm going to worship? Yeah, I'll worship. I say that to say this, because God has called us, as I started out the service, that quote from Bill Johnson, not because he wants worship, he wants worshipers. People who worship him. And I don't mean just in music, although that's part of it. It's a transformation of the heart. And that took place in Moses' life. But we know, here is the people of Israel on at least two occasions. They bowed their head and they worshipped. They were half in. But we know what happened to the people of Israel because their heart was not engaged. It was only their mind. And it's so fitting that they bowed their heads and not their hearts. They weren't flat on their face before God. I never saw that before in this passage. And it's like, I can't believe this. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, we know that says that the people of Israel in the wilderness, they could not enter in because of their unbelief. They couldn't see the promised land, even though they had bowed. They were worshipers, quote unquote, in their mind, in their head. But they had never bowed their heart. They had never been flat on their face saying, God, I want to worship you for who you are. I am fully convinced, even if I don't understand everything. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, the writer of Hebrews says this, we receive, speaking of the Christians of the day in the book of Hebrews, we receive the same promises as those people in the wilderness, meaning Israel, out of Egypt. But the promises didn't do them a bit of good because they did not receive the promises with faith. It was in their head. There was no faith. There was no heart engagement. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul writes this, for if a man confesses with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believes, what, in his head? In his heart. Believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, he shall be saved. And there's no equivocation there. It's not like you might. But it's not the head knowledge as God is looking for. He's looking for the heart. James chapter 2, verse 9, the half-brother of Jesus Christ writes this, you say you believe, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Why? Because they know in their mind, such as it is, that God is real, that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh. They know it, but they're not redeemed and they're not saved because they're wicked, because they believe only in their minds. They haven't had that experience in their hearts. And I want to encourage everybody in the year today, if you have not had that deep-rooted experience, and I'm not condemning, if you just believe in your mind that God may exist, I believe Jesus existed. Well, certainly we have enough documentation above and beyond the Bible. We know he lived, but that doesn't mean he's my redeemer any more than he's the redeemer of the demonic realm. But God wants to do a work in your lives today. In fact, I want to show you something. So there was just a couple of us here today. Our brother Paul has been dealing with basically deafness in his left ear. It's fascinating how God has been working, and we've prayed for him, and I want to just underscore the fact that we believe in the medical community that God has gifted people. God has given us the wisdom to do amazing things, and we thank God for the technology. Not that we believe everything that comes on the television or that comes through Dr. Fauci. We don't. I don't. You do what you want. Okay? But in fact, we had a dear friend, they're involved heavily in life insurance. And they've encouraged their people to closely examine before you take any more vaccines. I share that with you. Because if you take it from me, that's fine. But I want to just encourage you to do your research. And if you want to know more, come and ask us. I'm talking COVID vaccines, by the way. But anyway, Paul's ear, his left ear, it was really in bad shape. And so through March, he had an audio test done. And I've had those done because due to a mishap on the firing range about 15 years ago, I'm not at full capacity on this side. Not my brain, just my ear. I want you to think, yeah, we already knew that, Don. You can't write, you can't draw. That must be your left brain issue. No, it's my ear. And then he went through this amazing procedure at Geisinger. They put a titanium bone in his ear. They did a number of other things, but we laid hands on him and prayed. And the expectation of the doctor was that he may improve when it's all said and done. Well, this week, he got a report, and I want to show it on the screen when the tech team is ready to show that. So what you're seeing here is Paul's hearing test in March of this year. And you see the black is where they want everybody to be. That's like the good area, right? You want to up there. And the doctor, I believe, without question, was hoping that he could raise some of these X's a little bit, where like the one on the left is like, it's 55, and he wants to get it closer up to the black bar, and so on. And so he does another test after this last procedure that he took Paul through here within the past days. He cleaned everything out. Everything is now basically where it should be. The titanium bone is in place. Would you show us the next one? Look at that. Now, again, we thank God for the medical community. I want to just underscore that once again. However, even the doctor said, Paul, that's a miracle.
Yes.
He said, there's no way that what we did could have taken you to that level. It's a miracle. And like, the Apostle Paul writes, is it not he that does miracles among you?
Yes.
And more of you are waiting for those miracles. And we are too. And for Brad, who's not here with us today, needs a multitude of them as well. And we're waiting for that. But we thank God because now this is not a matter of head knowledge. This all of a sudden translates into heart knowledge. And you can say whatever you want to Paul Marzocco. Not that he wasn't always solid already, but he was. But this has deeply rooted his faith. He's gone from the faith of the mind to the faith of the heart, knowing that God has visited him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. God, we thank you for the wisdom you've given our medical staff, but we also thank you for the supernatural that when your church laid hands on him and prayed, you took a result and you did it exponentially increased what took place. And God, we thank you for that, for blessing us, for blessing Paul and Cheryl in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, sir. Paul, you want, here, come. Paul wants to say something. Yeah.
I said to Dr. Godre, I says, can I shake your hand and give you a hug? He says, absolutely. He said, but just have to remember one thing. I told Cheryl, he says, I did the operation. He said, but the man up above did the rest.
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So what we see, and moving on, praise Jesus, what we see in verse 29, here comes Moses back down the mountain. You see the covenant has been restored there in verse 29. I believe without question, that's a foreshadowing of the day of grace that we live in today, that God is ready to rewrite the commandments that we have broken. He's ready to restore our lives through the blood of Jesus Christ. This glory, this glow that's on from Moses being in the presence of God. One biblical commentator said this. I like it. I want to share it with you. He wrote, according to some commentators, a radiance like that we see here on Moses' face was a part of man's original heritage, a feature of that image of God wherein we were created. The gift was forfeited by the fall, and we will not be restored generally until the time of the restitution of all things. But from time to time, we see this, including in Moses, in Elijah, when they appear on the Mount of Transfiguration, and even Stephen's face. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6, and then the end of chapter 6, beginning of verse 7, here's Stephen, the disciple, the committed disciple. He's ready to stand against the religious leaders. He most certainly knows that things are going to get bad at the end of this. He's going to be stoned. Certainly the Holy Spirit knows. It says, and the religious leaders, the council, looked on Stephen, and his face looked like the face of an angel. You see this radiance of the presence of God that's being demonstrated before he gives them the account, and then he finally accuses them of being hard in heart. Which of the prophets did you and your fathers not persecute and stone to death? And finally they stone him to death on the spot. But understand, this veil was for a purpose that Moses put in. You look at the passage like, okay, he'd come out of the presence of God, he'd have this glow on his face, he would relate to the people of Israel, Aaron and his leaders, what God said, and then he'd walk away and he put a veil on his face. And he goes until it's time to meet with the presence of God again, and then he'd take the veil off. And you've got to, like, what's taking place here? We're going to get into the New Testament here in just a moment. But the veil was to conceal the fading glory. Because in the New Testament tells us this, that glory was only there temporarily. But when he walked out of the presence of God in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, he had it long enough to speak to people of Israel. But when he walked away, he covered his face because the glory would fade. It's a symbol of the Old Covenant. See, there's two covenants in Scripture, and that's why we call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was justification based on following the law. The New Testament is following, it's by faith in Jesus Christ without works. That's the New Covenant. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 8, he quotes Jeremiah, and here's what he says. For if the first covenant was without fault, then no place would have been sought for a second covenant. Because finding fault with them, meaning Israel, God says, behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. For this is the covenant that I will make of the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and then I will write them on their hearts. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and it's fading away. The glory of the Old Testament, even though it was there, and certainly when Moses was in the presence, it was a fading glory because it was under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, this will be the last place we'll go. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read some verses there, and then we're going to finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul has something to say about this glory on the face of Moses. He has something to say about what this veil that Moses was wearing and the purpose of it. He has something to say about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I'm going to start at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. And these first words, he talks about the ministry of death. He's talking of the Old Covenant. He says, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory on his face, fading as it was, how should the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even with more glory? He's talking about the glory of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. In And then verse 9, for the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. This ministry of condemnation, it's an interesting line there. He's talking about the old covenant. And to understand what he's meaning, that would take you to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. And this is how Moses summarized through the power and the word of God to the people about the law. And it says this, cursed is the man who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them. What does that mean? It means when you broke any of the law, you were guilty of all the law and you were under a curse. That's the old covenant. And the only way that people could be restored would have been on the Day of Atonement by faith. When they saw that blood sacrifice, we know that the blood of bulls and rams could never take away sin. But that sacrifice was a foreshadowing of the blood that Jesus Christ would shed on the cross someday. But it was the law that was condemned them. That's why he calls it, it's the ministry of condemnation. That's not a religion I'd really like to be involved in. Romans chapter 3, verse 21-22 says this, but now, Paul writes, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. It's a covenant of faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 10, Paul writes, for indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. It sounds like political talk. It sounds like double talk, but here's what he's saying. Glory has been redefined in Christ. What we used to think of as glory, it doesn't even compare to the new glory in Jesus Christ. You've received an upgrade. I do a little part-time work from time to time. The company is growing, and not my company. It's someone else's company, but I have a good relationship with them. And so they went to this new system that everybody has to use to rent a car. Third-party vendor. I don't know if your employer uses that, but it's never a good thing in my experience. So I used to be able to rent the vehicle that I would want. And I wouldn't rent I would rent something that was protective to me. I like to have a little bit of steel wrapped around me when I'm on the New Jersey Turnpike, for example. You can understand that, right? And I don't want to be in no Suzuki or anything like that. So I requested a pickup truck. Pretty simple. Wasn't expensive. I was assigned a standard car, which is like a Jetta. And I'm not against Jettas. They're nice cars. I want to have a little bit more steel wrapped around me. You understand that? When I'm driving on roads that I don't know at 70, 75 miles an hour. So praise the Lord. I go down to the Enterprise counter in Waynesport this week, talk to the gentleman, very nice. I said, look, here's where I'm at. I said, my company's not going to pay. What can you do for me? He gave me an upgrade free. Praise the Lord. I said, thank you so much. Yeah, there was no cost. It was an upgrade. This is what's happened in the Old Testament. That Jetta, not a bad thing. You can't compare it to what I got. This really nice leather Jeep Cherokee. Heavy is heavy. It was nice. It's like, okay, Lord, thank you. My weight has been doubled on the highway. I feel a little bit better about myself. It's an upgrade. And that's what Paul is saying here. That old glory, it's nothing. Your glory has been redefined by the new covenant. The glory has been redefined. And this glory I'm talking about, this power of God of demonstration that we see from time to time right down to today when we saw the glory of God manifest through Paul's results and his amazing healing hand that Paul writes about in Acts 22 verse 11. It's the encounter he had on the road to Damascus when he has the arrest warrants to bring Jews back to Jerusalem, arrest them for a violation of the Jewish law. They had that authority. The Romans had given the Jews that authority. And you know the story. It says this bright light came from heaven. And Paul describes it this way in Acts 22:11. He said, I could not even see because of the... He doesn't say the brightness. He said, because of the glory of the light that surrounded me. The glory was being demonstrated to him. The glory shone, and we know it blinded him. And then God demonstrated his glory just days later when the young disciple Ananias would come in, lay hands on him, say, the apostle, in fact, he called him Saul because his name was Saul. He said, Saul, brother Saul, receive the Holy Spirit. It says something like scales fell off of his eyes. Verse 11, this, again, Paul writing about this veil, about Moses. He says, for if that which fades away was with glory, how much more that which remains is in glory? And he's talking about the old covenant versus the new. This isn't a glory that is a believer that we encounter once and it fades away. The only way it could possibly, quote unquote, fade away is if we continue to keep ourselves out of the presence of God. We won't have the strength that we need to have. But the other side of the coin is also true, that when we encounter God, when we press into God, when we follow God implicitly, we ask God the answers to our questions and our dilemmas in life and follow His lead. It's like this. Forgive me. In the Old Testament, Moses was exposed to the glory. He was near the source. Right? It's kind of like, if you remember, most of you weren't alive when Three Mile Island went off back in the, was it 77, 78, 79. And if you were near Three Mile Island, if you were there, you could easily be exposed to the radiation, for example. When you had this radiation was kind of on you and you needed to somehow clean yourself and get rid of it, it was kind of on your skin, if that's the easiest way as I understand it. But the new glory in Jesus Christ is unfading. Why? Because we carry the source within us. I got this glory with me all the time. So do you. You're carrying the glory of God. That's what Paul is saying. You don't have to be exposed to it from a distance. It's in you. Cultivate it with your lives. Carrying the source of the glory, Jesus Christ. Verse 13. 2 Corinthians 3. I'll read 12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and we are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look, what it means there is, may not see the end of what was fading away. He didn't want them to see the fading glory. For whatever reason, he was their leader, and I don't know if he felt that would diminish his capacity in their eyes. We're not told that by the Scripture. He kept covering his face with a veil. He did not want the people of Israel to see that fading glory. But Paul writes for the New Testament, Romans chapter 7, verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. We now are redeemed through the Spirit. We are carriers of the presence of God. And then I close with this. Jump, if you have your Bible, jump down to verse 18. I want to finish on this. He says, but we all, many believers, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. I take you back again to the man named Moses. I thought it was fascinating because I was reminded just moments before the service started how when Jesus Christ resurrected, he's on the road to Emmaus. He catches up to the two disciples. Cleopas was one, and we don't know the name of the other one. And he says, what are you guys talking about? And they says, oh, are you the only one of Jerusalem didn't know that Jesus, who was mighty in word and deed, that he was killed by the Pharisees and the Romans put him on the cross? Don't you even know? And then he says, you heart of heart. He says, was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and die? And then he goes back, and guess what he does? He says it goes back, and Jesus started with Moses. With the word of Moses, because the word of God is about Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, he started preaching Moses to them and let them know, this is what Moses says about the Messiah. This is what the prophet says about the Messiah. This is what David in the Psalms says about the Messiah. Open your minds to the Scriptures. And so we see this revelation, and Paul now uses it to talk about Jesus Christ. Transform from glory to glory, as though looking in the mirror. And you think, what is he saying about that? Is this? These encounters that we as believers have, all of a sudden, when we look at the image, it's almost like we're becoming, in the mirror, we're starting to look like Jesus Christ. Not in the natural, but in the spiritual. This glory begins to manifest in our lives. And all of a sudden, we, like Moses, we become stronger, we become more committed, we become unquestioning worshipers of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what Jesus is seeking. It's in the book of John, chapter 4. Jesus encounters we know the story, the woman at the well. She's saying, you know, I'm a Samaritan. You know, you people on there, you say you need to worship in Jerusalem. We worship up here on this mountain, Gerizim. Jesus says to her, woman, I tell you, the day is coming and now is when you're not going to worship. You're not going to worship on this mountain. We're not going to be worshiping in Jerusalem. But God is seeking worshipers. Those who worship Him in spirit and truth, such of those God is seeking. He's not after your worship. He's after your heart. Yeah. Amen? He's not after your worship. Don't get me wrong. I'm not demeaning the worship. He's after your heart that is expressed in the worship of our lives. You can put your books away. I close with this story. Because this message, this series, it's about a transformation of Moses where he finally gets to the point where he's flat out on his face. He's now up on the mountain for the second time, interceding on behalf of the people. But he gets it now because he saw the glory of God, at least from behind. He's experienced so much, he can no longer deny anything, and he's given it all up, and he's flat on his face on the second 40 days, and he's worshiping for the first time that I can see in Scripture. And he's learned to trust this God implicitly. And that's what God is calling us to do today. I read this story with you as I close. It's called A Tandem Bike Ride with God. I love it. I've never shared it. I know I've heard it. The writer says this: I used to think of God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things that I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there, sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I didn't really know him. But later on, when I met Jesus, it seemed as though life was rather like a bike, but it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Jesus was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested that we change places, but life has not been the same since I took a back seat to Jesus, my Lord. He makes life exciting. When I had control, I thought I knew the way. It was rather boring but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when Jesus took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places and at breakthrough speeds. It was all I could do to hang on, even though it often looked like madness. He said, pedal. I was worried and anxious and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed. He didn't answer, and I started to learn the trust. I forgot about my boring life and entered into adventure. And when I said, I'm scared, he'd lean back and he would touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave their gifts to me on my journey, on our journey, my Lord's and mine, and we were off again. He said, give those gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight. So I did to the people that we met, and I found in giving I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it bend and take sharp corners, jump to clear high rocks, fly to short and scary passages, and I am learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest of places, and I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do any more, he just smiles and he says, pedal. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to bring the lights down. I just want to really just encourage every one of you here today. I want you to examine yourself. That's what the scripture is for. The word of God and was the Holy Spirit ministers is an opportunity for us to examine our lives and examine ourselves. There may be some in his place today to say, you know what? I'm like, I hate to say this, but you talked about those demons, they believe and tremble. Yeah, I believe in my head, but I don't know that I believe in my heart. Today is the day of salvation, the word of God says. For all of us here that are believers, it's like God wants to deepen our walk. He wants to for us to be able to fully trust him, just like on that tandem bike ride. Some of us are still saying, I'm going to drive this one, Lord, I got it. Just be there, kind of like my salvation, of assurance of salvation. And other than that, I really I want to let you know, you need to trade that. It'll be the best move you've ever made in your life. And I close with this thought, because this series has been on the cloud, follow the cloud. And we learn in our first message, and I want to underscore it on what this will probably be the last message in this series. I take you back to the book of Genesis. When God said, I'm going to put my glory, my covenant, my bow, my power, my authority, and I'm going to insert it in the cloud. And every time, if you've paid attention, I know you have, if you've studied this, the glory of God shows up when Moses is there. It shows up every time in the cloud. You see, a rainbow requires a cloud. You can't have a rainbow without rain. Sharon and I were home the other day. I think it was Monday. For the first time I ever remember her too, there was a rainbow that, and again, I know it's all dependent where, but it was appearing right on the mountain between our house and the mountain. We've never seen one that close. And the fascinating thing was, for the other thing we saw just before that were three eagles flying around together. And we've seen three eagles different places, but there was three eagles flying. She called Norma. They were going down by her house. It's fascinating. And then you saw this beautiful rainbow come up. And I really don't know what exactly to make of it other than God is speaking, if we're paying attention and listening. But I want to say this. Rainbows require a cloud. And I don't know what cloud you may be dealing with right now, but God's ready to demonstrate his glory. There's glory in there somewhere. There's glory in that cloud. Amen? Please stand as we pray, and then we're going to sing. God, we thank you, Father, for the glory that is manifest to mankind in Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. And God, right now, I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, that your Holy Spirit will minister, Father, that they will not even listen to my voice. They will listen to your voice right now, what you're saying. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God, I pray you'll do a powerful work in the lives of everyone within the hearing of my voice today. It's not my words, it's your words. It's going to change lives and transform hearts. So God, I pray, let your Spirit do its work. We thank you for the miracles that we've seen. We thank you for Paul's healing. And God, right now, I pray for those in this house that are suffering with diabetes, that are suffering with intestinal difficulties, that are suffering with bone injuries, that are suffering with heart illnesses. God, whatever it is, Father, you complete the list. But God, I pray that your manifest presence will be in this house today, and your glory would be demonstrated in every life where there's a need. And for any that do not know you, they have a head knowledge. I know, I read about you. I pray right now that their prayer would be, Jesus, I want to know you in my heart. I receive you as Lord and Savior, because that's where you want to be. Take control of our lives, Father, as we worship you in closing, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us as we have a worship song.
His final breath upon the cross is now alive in me. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The
God, there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. It is the name that is above every name. Because at that name, Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of you, Father. That name is victory. And for, we are so thankful, so grateful. And God, I pray in the coming days and weeks for each person in the hearing of my voice, if you prompt us, we will be flat on our face in your presence, however you call us to do it. Transition will have taken place for any who had the head knowledge into the heart knowledge. You will drop that 18 inches, begin to transform all of our lives as we follow you on some amazing twists and turns you have in store for us. Your name is victory. And for that, we thank you for that precious name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise Jesus Christ. Please be seated just for a moment. We have a couple of announcements, and then as we get near the end, Tim McDonald has some special information. So I'll ask him to be prepared for that too, as I see he is. So here we go. This is today, 2:30 to 3:30. It's the Life Chain. And so let's see. I'm sorry. We're leaving Life Tree at 1:15. Hang on. Is that me? Probably it. Leaving Life Tree at 1:15, if you're able to go, the group is leaving, and it's a peaceful prayer, public witness of pro-life, standing in remembrance of the 60 million lives that we have lost to abortion. As Pastor Sherry mentioned in the prayer, transition there in the prayer, we are trusting God that we will become a state that stands for life by our, I know we are as a church. I know we are as believers, but we need to, we're just trusting the Lord to make that transfer in this state. This isn't about politics. This is about life of the unborn. Amen. The soon to be born. Praise Jesus for that. Okay, next. Weekly prayer. Again, that's this Wednesday. Hope you're able to make it, 6 p.m. Please join us. It's a powerful, powerful time in the presence of the Lord, as we just spoke about today. And then 2,000 mules. That was this week. We saw that at the Gennady. That was very powerful. If you haven't seen it, you should. It's now showing at the Roxy Theater Tuesday the 11th at 6:30 p.m. It's a free showing. It's amazing in a bad way what's taking place, what has taken place. We need to be aware. This is one we are. Please, if you're going to this, please sign up. We need to know. Like today, I think we're getting down there. We want to make sure that we want a good turnout. We also need to make sure we have your phone number in case for some reason we have inclement weather that we want to notify you that we have to make a change. We're going to have fire homemade chili. Patty, I'm okay if it's fire homemade chili. I'm good with that. Hot dogs, fall desserts, please sign up. We do need your signature out there. And what dessert you're going to bring. And my wife told me I was okay to say this, so I'm going to say this. That actually, coincidentally, maybe, that is Norma's 80th birthday. That is, yeah. So, if you miss this, you're going to miss something so special on a number of levels, but we will be there to wish Norma happy birthday as well. So now, you do not want to miss that, okay? This is more than just hot dogs and chili. Praise the Lord. Okay, what else? Here we go. So I'm going to turn this over to Brother Tim. All right? Here you go. Thank you.
All right. Try to keep this simple. Last time I announced this Experience Missions opportunity, I didn't know the dates. Now I know the dates. There's a sign-up sheet out there that looks very much like this one. There's two dates on there. October 22nd and November 12th. Those are the two opportunities. So if you've signed up, if you can do either of those or whichever one you can do, I need to know which one you can do or if you can do both, because we're only going to pick one. The one on the October 22nd, he's opening that up especially for us if we can get enough people to go. I need at least 16 people to do that date. He's opening up just for LifeTree if we have enough people. Otherwise, we will do the November 12th date. I only need 10 people for that one. So it's going to depend on how many people sign up and which days they can go. So if you can do either one, check both blocks. That way I can see how many names we have. And then I'll let you know which one we're going to do next week. I have to let him know soon. So if you're interested, sign up today or call me early this week so that I can finalize the list. Okay? All right. Any questions? I'll be out there.
What is it that we're doing?
We are packing food parcels. We're going to take many ingredients and combine them into one bag, which is nutritious. It has everything you need it for a nice nutritious meal over time. He's going to pack, 150,000 of these things over the next month. He's starting on October 17th, and when he's done, he's done. So by the time we get to November 12th, if he's done, we're out. We missed the opportunity. So it's just a matter of how fast he gets groups in there to get them packed. He's doing it like three times a week starting on October 17th. So they're going all over. But I think he said 150,000 bags. So, but it's like assembly line work. We're going to take all the ingredients, pass them down till the bag's full, and then we seal them up and they pack them up. So any questions, I'll be out there. You can see me out there.
Thanks, Brother Tim. No Chick-fil-A on this one, though, right? Okay. Next time, though.
Popeyes.
Yeah, now there you go. That's a good idea. Would you please stand as we're preparing to dismiss? And Brother Chris and certainly Michelle, if we could just talk with you guys about what we're talking later on in October. Do you have time for that after church? Okay, great. Thank you. And then the elders, if you're able, let's just kind of take a minute right up here and just some strategy on that. Okay. So bow your heads, please. God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your presence in your house. God, I thank you for each one you brought in to this place to listen to you and your spirit. And God, whatever word you spoke, I pray that their lives and their destiny will be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you all. You are dismissed.